I want to consider this morning, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. It's interesting as we read through this chapter that Jesus Christ Himself is never mentioned. We have alluded to Him, and I did suggest that His name could be substituted for charity, so that the love that's described here, we understand as the perfect love of the Savior. He bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and so on. And we have in our verse another striking reference to Christ without His name being mentioned. In the words, then, face to face. Well, who will we see then, face to face? The Savior. There's no mistaking that this is speaking about heaven and about seeing Christ face to face in the glory of heaven, and then all the blinders and the blind spots being removed and a clarity. And that's put in the text in a contrast, a double contrast. Now, through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now, a partial knowledge, but then knowing as we are known. So let's consider now and then. First, now. Now we see through a glass darkly, and now, says the apostle, I know in part. To understand what Paul is saying here, you have to realize that he's using a figure or an illustration. I see through a glass darkly. That glass shouldn't be understood as a murky window that you kind of look through and you see somebody through that murky window or just the outside outlines of their person. But the idea here is literally of a mirror. And the other time this word is used in the New Testament, it's translated that way, so that in James we read of the law as the perfect law of liberty being a mirror, a mirror. A mirror in which we see our sinfulness as we don't measure up to the glory and the holiness of God. But now in this mirror, as the apostle speaks of it here, we're not looking and seeing an image of ourselves or a reflection of ourselves, but we're seeing in this mirror a reflection of someone else. Now, he says, I see through a glass darkly. We're looking into this mirror and we're looking at a reflection of someone else. And that reflection, we realize, is just that, a reflection. It's not actually the person. If you see someone else in a mirror, there's a difference, isn't there? Not only is the image reversed, but the image itself that you're looking at, if the mouth starts moving, the sound comes from behind you, not from the mirror. And that one who you see in the mirror can't speak, can't hear, can't see. It's just a reflection. And in fact, the mirror will sometimes distort the image. Paul is not talking here about a glass mirror with crisp lines, but a piece of brass that was heated up and beaten flat with a hammer, and then smoothed out and polished, and you would hang it on a stand and look into it, and you kind of saw a distorted image of yourself. And if somebody was behind you, their image would be even further away and smaller, and so it would be even more distorted. A dim, hardly discernible image because of divots and scratches. You see an outline, broad outlines. That's the figure here. Literally, as we look at this text, it would say this. Now we see by means of a mirror in an enigma. That's the word there in the Greek. And the idea of an enigma is something that is a riddle. All the details are not there. You look at it and you kind of have to figure it out. That's the illustration here. Now you can imagine seeing a reflection of someone else in the mirror. You're standing in the bathroom, perhaps the mirror is fogged up, you're brushing your teeth by the sink, and somebody comes in the door behind you and you see their reflection in that mirror in front of you. You can think, for example, of a cold morning, taking your car out and checking your mirrors as you're going down the road, and you see a bright light in your mirror, but you can't see the car because your mirrors are all fogged up. Well, that's That's something like the figure here. Now he says we see through a glass darkly. The question is, what do we see in this mirror? Or better, whom do we see in this mirror? And the answer from the text is very plainly, God. This is whom we see in the mirror. Because the apostle goes on to compare this vision in the mirror to knowledge. Now we see through a glass darkly, now I know in part. And the knowledge that he's talking about is the knowledge of God. He's saying that his knowledge of God in the present is not full. God does know him. Now, then he says, I shall be known even as also I am known. Well, who is it that knows us so well? It's God that knows us so well. And so the one that he's talking about and the reflection that he's seeing here in the mirror is God. And that vision, that image of God that we see is, of course, in the face of Jesus Christ. You think, for example, of what Philip said to Jesus on the night of his trial and crucifixion. He said, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been so long with you and yet thou hast not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the face of God. He's the revelation of God. As we see Jesus Christ, we see the glory and the mercy and all the virtue of God himself. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Hebrews 1 verse 3. And John says that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we can say here that the face that we see is the face of Jesus Christ. And it's not just his face, is it? But it's all his teaching, all his words, all his work, the whole revelation of God. The text says, now, the apostle means now on this side of heaven, now before the grave, now we only see a dim reflection of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we only see a dim reflection even of who Jesus Christ is. Yes, it's him. If I look in the mirror and see a reflection of someone behind me, I know that they're there. They're real, and so it is here. This is actually Jesus Christ that I see, but it's an enigma. It's as though there are pieces of information and clues, but I don't have the full picture, and I can put the clues together and discern something, but I don't see the details. And we don't see Jesus Christ, as the disciples did face to face, but we see the image of him, the revelation of him in the Scriptures. And that's the way for us to think of the Scriptures. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's something like a mirror, and we look into it, and it's as though Christ is behind us, and we see his reflection coming forth in bits and pieces that we piece together to discern Jesus Christ himself from the Scripture. It teaches us some important things about the Scripture. First, this, that all of the Scripture is the revelation of Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. When Jesus walked the Emmaus road with the two on the day of his resurrection, and they had questions about the suffering of the mediator, then the Scriptures tell us that beginning with Moses, he opened to them from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. All the Scriptures. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye find eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We see him in all the Scriptures from the beginning to the end as the Redeemer and the Mediator who ransoms his people from their sins, pays the price, and reconciles them to the Father. We see him as the Creator in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see him as divine. The one who made all things, and by whom and for whom all things were made. We see him in his work and his ministry, his cross and his suffering, his resurrection and ascension, his kingship and exaltation, in the works of his providence. We see him as the one who today, in the gospel, rides forth conquering and to conquer. We see so much more than all that about Jesus Christ. And the point is this, that without this mirror, without the Scriptures, we wouldn't see those things. We wouldn't know that the sun, for example, the morning star, teaches us about the Savior who comes with healing in his wings. And so you see the value of this mirror, though its vision and what we see in it is not always so clear. It's valuable. The image, though, in this mirror is dim. Sometimes as we seek to see the Savior and understand the mystery of God, it's like we're looking through a telescope, searching for something distant. But now that's not the fault of God, and that's not the fault of the Scriptures. That's not the fault of the Savior. He reveals all the fullness of the Godhead and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Scripture is deep and infinite. The Scriptures are beyond, they reveal to us a God who is beyond our comprehension. And the infinite mercy of this God and the unfailing grace of this God, and the more we look into this mirror, the deeper it appears. And so we can read the Scriptures and we can read them again and again, and every time we read them, there's something new that we see and we observe about God and about Jesus Christ. The problem isn't Christ or even the Scriptures, but you see, our sins are like blinders that keep us from seeing into the Scriptures. That's what Paul means in the previous verse when he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child and understood as a child and thought as a child." You see, what stands in the way of our seeing the clarity of who Christ is and the mystery and the depth and the infinity of who God is very often our own sin. But it's more than that. God is infinite, and we are finite. And we have a finite understanding, not only, but even finite language and finite ideas. We're so creature-bound and so earth-bound, and God transcends all these things. And the wonder of Scripture is that He even adapts Himself to our language, to our children talk. He stoops down to us. Well, that's what God has done in all of the Scriptures. He comes to us in the simplest terms, we could say, to explain things in our way, in our language. Just think of the progress of revelation in the Scripture. Yes, God's purpose in all things was always to send His Son into this world as a redeemer from sin. But what does He do for thousands of years? He sends them not His Son, but sacrifices and types and promises and all of these, so that we, when the Savior would come, could understand who He was and what He was doing and what the cross meant. And we wouldn't understand that so well without all those pictures. And that's what the Bible is. It's a picture book, as it were, for finite creatures. And what we see and what we know from the Scriptures concerning God really barely scratches the surface of the knowledge of God. When we speak of salvation, and we speak of heaven, and we speak of angels, and we speak of the exaltation and the glory of Jesus Christ, when we speak of the character and the virtues of God and His perfection, when we speak of our own sin and sinfulness, it's just a little beginning, just a little beginning. That's not to say that the Bible is insufficient. No, in the Bible, there's a sufficiency. Jesus said, "They have Moses and the prophets." They have Moses and the prophets. The Scriptures are sufficient. In fact, what's in the Scriptures is, in a sense, more than we can handle. It's all that we can handle. As God condescends in His revelation to us and to give us knowledge, He gives us just the little glimpse that we can handle. You remember when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God hid him in the cleft of a rock and put His hand over him until he had passed by, and Moses saw just that tantalizing glimpse of the glory of God from behind. And that's what God does as He reveals Himself to us. You can't look into the sun without going blind. Well, so it is with God and His glory. And so God gives us just this indistinct, as it were, reflection. That's now through a glass. darkly. And what's true of our knowledge of and our sight of God and of the Savior is also true of our knowledge of the work and the ways of God, isn't it? Now, through a glass darkly, we can't understand what God is doing. We can't always see what God is doing. We read, or we sang in Psalm 77, "Thy way is in the sea. To man thy footsteps were unknown." And so the Scriptures tell us that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than our ways. And so sometimes as we look into this mirror, we can't explain God's providences except in broad outlines. And in our pain, we cling to the truth that God loves us. We cling to the truth that God is good, that He's all wise, that He's all powerful, that He always has a good saving purpose for us, that nothing can separate us from His love. And we see these broad outlines, but we can't always connect those broad outlines to the details of our lives. And it's something like a handful of puzzle pieces. You know their value. We can't put them all together. And then other times, through blurred, teary vision, we look into this mirror and it seems that all we can see from the Word of God is our own sin. We see the cross, yes, but the sins are so stark and so clear that we're even sometimes tempted to wonder, can the cross be for my sins? And then we cling to what we see of the cross. We cling to the Savior. We say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. There's a dark seeing. Now we see through a glass darkly. And then what we have to do is spend more time, as it were, looking into this mirror, writing down the things that we do see in these broad outlines concerning the Savior. What is true? Write down the things that are true. Meditate on those things that are true concerning Him. Pray over those things that are true. And let the Word of God dwell in our hearts so that we might grow in our hope. But still, we only have a partial. Now we see through a glass darkly. But then, he says, face. The idea is that this mirror will someday be taken away. That the Savior will, as it were, come behind us and put His hands on our shoulders and turn us around so that we can look into His face. And He'll say, look at me. Don't look any more at the reflection. Look at me. Now, I really don't know what to say about that, except to tell you that when Moses saw God, his face shone. When Joshua saw the angel of the Lord, he fell down. When Paul saw the exalted Christ, he was blinded. When John saw Him, he fell at His feet as one dead. When the 24 elders and the multitude without number saw Him, they cast their crowns at His feet and they cried out, blessing and honor and glory and power to Him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. And the Scriptures tell us that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll be like Him. We'll be transformed in a moment. And then all the things that are the now and that are in part will be finished and done away. The things that are so important to us right now, the things such as here in Corinth, the gifts in the church, will be done away. The apostle even, and we'll get to this next week, says that charity will outlive and outshine faith and hope. Then faith will become sight. Then our hope will be fulfilled. Prophecies will cease. Scripture will be closed. Preaching and teaching will be done. All the questions that we have, this enigma, all the riddles will become clear. Paul says, then face to face, then shall I know. He's speaking here in contrast. Now I know in part, then. A new height of knowledge. The apostle doesn't mean that when we come to heaven we'll be omniscient and that we'll know everything. But he speaks here with this figure of a mirror of a clarity of vision and a clarity of understanding. The things into which we now inquire and about which we seek or about which we have questions We'll be in the presence of those things. We'll know them. We'll have a personal acquaintance with God and with the divine perfections and plans. The things that are, as it were, far off from us in a museum cabinet behind glass. And there are restrictions. We'll be able to take them up in our hands, as it were, and look at them and see them. We'll have permission. And then he says, I'll know even as also I am known. He doesn't mean that we'll know God as fully as He knows us. Again, he's not talking about the extent of our knowledge, but the clarity of it. There won't be confusion anymore. We'll be able to look back and see the wisdom and the sovereignty and the goodness of God in everything that's happened to us in the days of our earthly pilgrimage. We'll have a complete understanding not only of our sin, but of the fullness of the mercy of God and the price of the atonement in the death of the Savior. We'll understand God's wisdom in history and providence. God's wisdom in the fall, God's wisdom in the curse that has come on man through which we live now, God's wisdom in suffering and disease and sickness and grief, God's wisdom in the persecution of the church, God's wisdom in all the hard things we must go through now. The mist and the fog will pass, and we will look into the face of that's heaven, to be with Him. Each of us will see Him. It's not as though there'll be such a great multitude that He'll be far off in the distance, but Him. Each of us will see Him face to face. You will, and I will. What a day that will be. Psalm 16, which we'll sing in a little while, describes it this way. When I in righteousness at last Thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past, and I awake with Thee to view the glories that abide, then shall I be satisfied. There's a story in the Old Testament that really, in another picture now, alludes to what this will be like. 1 Kings chapter 10, here came the Queen of Sheba with her convoy and her gifts and her wealth to see and to hear Solomon. And she came to Jerusalem, and as she began to take it all in, her spirit grew faint within her. Listen to what she says to Solomon. 1 Kings 10, verse 6. She said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. And you see, when we get to heaven, what we know about it and what we've said about it here and now is just going to be less than half, or just a small fraction of what it will actually. Now, through a glass darkly, then. And that means it'll be so much more than just what we've touched on this morning. Then I'll be like Him. Then I'll be delivered from the body of this death. Then I'll be delivered from the power of sin. Then I will forever dwell with Christ. Then I'll be there with all of God's people. Then all that stands in the way of my fellowship now with any of God's people will be gone. Then I will sing. Don't we love to sing? Then we will hear songs and singing that we've never heard before. Then we'll enjoy perfect harmony with the creation that's now under the curse and in many ways is against us. Then we'll have a new home in the house of many mansions. Then we'll live there forever in that home. And then whatever it is that God tasks me to do, it will be my delight to do, and I'll do it in gratitude and praise to Him. And though my sight and knowledge will be clear, then I will forever be plumbing the depths of the infinite perfect love. Now, in part, then, face to face. Amen.